Galatians chapter 5. I'm not kidding you. I'm not going to be long tonight. All right? I'm not going to be long. What time are we picking up pizza? Oh, 8 o'clock. Oh, I better be long then. Because it's a while before we pick up the pizza. So whoever gets down there, get down there early and try to get back by 8 or something. All right. For those of you that may be new this evening, we have been honoring the Bible this year. It's the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. It was translated from the original Greek and Hebrew language in 1611. And the former translations that were based on the Textus Receptus Greek and the Masoretic text of the Hebrews were compared. And it was released, and in the past 400 years, it has become the best-selling book in all of human history, the most widely distributed, the most loved, and the most hated of all books on earth. And we love it here. We use no other version. And we love the King James Bible. And Dr. Stringer was with us, Dr. Phil Stringer, and he reported that since the 1970s, over 1,000 different versions of the English Bible have been translated, many of them making the claim that they would in fact replace the King James Bible as the most loved and appreciated, and they've all failed and faded out after one or two printings. They're no longer in existence, and God's Word still stands. One of the ways we've been honoring the King James Bible is by memorizing Scripture. We did not have time for that tonight. But on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, we set a microphone down here and people say memory verses from it during the service like we've never done before in our church. And maybe we'll just keep that practice going. Then on Sunday nights, I've been all year long taking one chapter of the Bible, and we've been calling it Great Chapters of the Bible. And tonight I want to look at Galatians chapter number 5. And a couple men, if you could help Brother John check, he's got some sheets there called the Sin List. It's kind of a strange title, but I'll explain that to you. And you're going to pass these out, and hopefully there's one for everybody, if not one for each family. The Sin List. There's about 8 different places in the Bible where they just list a whole bunch of sins and in verses in kind of a concentrated area. And that would include Galatians chapter 5 when you get down to verses 19, 20, and 21, where it mentions 18 consecutive works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And I want to give you the others on a sheet, and it has nothing to do with the message. I just want to encourage you to take it home and put it in your notebooks and just see sometimes the lists of what God calls sin, you know, so that we can confess it, repent of it, ask God for His power to avoid those things. But when I thought about a chapter that I would speak on this evening on the occasion of Graduates Night, those that have graduated from high school, 6 of our church attenders have graduated from high school this year, and what kind of a chapter I would use to address them, as well as the whole church body, Galatians 5 came to my mind for this reason, because of the presence of the word liberty in verse number 1 and the word liberty twice used in verse number 13. As I reflected back to when I got out of high school, and many of you remember the day you got out of high school, I think the feeling that you had was that of liberty. Unless you loved it, I don't know too many people that begged to go back the next day. I was so glad to get out of high school, it wasn't funny. And I felt a sense of liberty, and a certain amount of liberty comes into a person's life at that time when they finish their schooling. And we'll show you a few verses from the Scriptures tonight to talk about that. So I want to talk about this liberty tonight and what to do with it and what not to do with it. And I want to kind of use it as a verse, a chapter, but especially that word as a verse of admonition tonight to those of you that are graduates. And I don't know, did Edson graduate from high school? How's that work in the Philippines? He's 18 now? This year he graduated. So he's in college now. Marietta? Studying. So he's out of high school, yes. And but he's also in college now in Marietta, Ohio, to study for the ministry, okay? So he's placed himself back under tutors. And beloved, that's a good thing. That is a good thing, to have somebody in authority over your life. And it will help you. Because I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And in verses 1 through 12, we see positional liberty. Positional liberty. And I don't want to talk about that much tonight, because that doesn't really have that much to do with those that have graduated. But what positional liberty is talking about here is that our position in Jesus Christ is that we are free. And we are free from the law. Let's just read the whole thing, and then I want to get to the second type of liberty, which will be our subject. In verses 1 through 12, let's pick up at verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You are fallen from grace. You are fallen from grace. Brother Mike Gannon just preached Friday night at Reformers Unanimous about frustrated grace. Frustrated grace. It says here in the book of Galatians that they had frustrated the grace of God. And this is one of the things that happens when people want to get back under the law. Notice chapter 2 and verse number 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And so it is possible for us to frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God wants to save you. The grace of God wants to set you free. But it's our natural inclination as humans to want to be back under the law. That is, to think there is something that we can do to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved. And brethren, there is nothing you can do to save yourselves, and there is nothing you can do to keep yourselves saved. It is entirely a work of God's grace, and it offends proud man to think that he can do nothing to save himself or to satisfy the wrath or the anger of God. And as a result, our gospel is an offense to a lot of people, especially religious people. They're the worst. They are the most offended when we go up to them and we say, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners, we're lost, we're condemned, we're heading for hell. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. It's not by, but according to his mercy that he saved us, and by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And they come back with something like, "You mean to tell me that I've been going to church for 50 years, and I've been baking cookies for my church bazaar for 50 years and helping with the chicken dinners for 50 years and teaching Sunday school, and you mean all of that means nothing?" Absolutely. It means nothing in the eyes of God. You've done nothing to earn His grace or merit His mercy. What you have done is frustrated the grace of God. The grace of God's trying to save you and trying to save you and trying to save you, and you keep throwing your works back into the face of God, and you are frustrating His grace. Frustrating grace. But there's others who are fallen from grace. Now, that doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. That means you've lost the doctrine of salvation by grace, as it says here in verse number 4. Christ has become of no effect to you. He's arguing with the believers. There's so many Jews had become scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution and had settled in areas like Europe and Asia Minor, and there was a huge Jewish population in Galatia, and and they got saved, and they were some of them got saved. Paul was concerned about others that didn't. And they wanted to go back under the law. They wanted to go back under Judaism, their Jewish religion. And as a result, he was saying to them, he's saying, if you really believe this, that you have to be circumcised to be saved, and that you have to keep the law, and you're justified by the law, you are fallen from the doctrine of grace. You're fallen from grace. And I would say to you today that probably almost every Catholic church and almost every Protestant church and many Baptist churches, if you ask God, he would say they're fallen from grace. They are teaching salvation by works, works of the flesh. We have to embrace this thing of positional liberty, that we're free. And I know that in this first 12 verses I don't think any of us in this room probably came out of Judaism. And so it's not a big issue for us, but you read New Testament history and this issue started riots. This issue started struggles. This issue started imprisonments and councils, and entire books like Galatians were written to you know, within 30 years of Christ dying for their sins and being buried and rising again and paying the price in full, it is finished. Within 30 years, they were running back to the law saying, no, we've got to work ourselves. We've got to keep the law to justify ourselves before God. And man, there's the same struggle in mankind today. Same struggle. I hope you're not struggling with that. I hope we've been taught well enough around here that righteousness does not come by the law. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, that's like saying neither Judaism nor uncircumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. And so that's positional liberty. He says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If somebody starts saying, yeah, we got to believe in Christ, but you have to do this and this, it's not circumcision today, that's not the issue. But they might say, but you need to be baptized. And of course, you need to be baptized by us, they'll say. And they'll add something to grace. Stay away from them. Withdraw yourself from them. Separate yourself from them. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ minus nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone that can save the sinner. It's all a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall know the Son, and the Son shall make you free, liberty. You shall know the truth shall set you free, liberty. Liberty. Don't get entangled back in the yoke of bondage. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after we're justified, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under positional liberty. But now I want to get to personal liberty and spend a little bit of time there before we close. Because here's where the problem comes in. We have liberty in Christ. In verse 13, it says this, however, and we have a warning that I want to give to our graduates. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Notice the word liberty twice in here, personal liberty. We got personal liberty. But he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. When you get out of high school, you are no longer under all of the, look back at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. It's basically like saying this today. Listen, in our society, in America here, you're basically under the bondage of education until you're about 18 years of age. It's basically what we're saying if we said this today. But after you're done with high school, you're free. You now have a liberty. You're not free from your parents, by the way. There's nothing in the Bible that says, oh, I'm 18, I don't have to obey or honor my parents anymore. Nothing in the Bible about that at all. Get that out of your head. It's not scriptural. I don't have to listen to the pastor anymore. Well, that's like saying, well, I'm 18, I don't have to listen to the policeman anymore. Let's see how far you get with that. I don't have to listen to the judge anymore. I don't have to listen to the rules anymore. I'm 18. Well, that would be nonsensical for somebody to say that, right? And you have got to obey your mom. And you have got to obey your dad. And that doesn't end when you're 18. However, there is, in the natural course of life, even the way God designed it, a certain element of independence as you grow older and older and older. One of the big problems, however, is that often independence, the line is drawn so closely to that of rebellion, that many cross the line of the God-given. I mean, eventually, there is such an independence. For instance, there are several things that set you independent from your parents. Marriage is one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The day I got married, my dad took me aside, and this is what he said, and I'll never forget it. He said, you're on your own now. And boy, if there was ever a man that kept his word, it was my dad. Because I haven't seen him in 31 years. No, I have. I went to lunch, breakfast with him a couple weeks ago. But he said what he meant and meant what he said. That's what marriage does. For this cause shall a man leave. That word leave comes from a Hebrew word which means to forsake and abandon his father and mother. That doesn't mean you don't take care of them when they're old and all that. There's other scriptures on that. But it means you go and set up your own unit called a family with your wife, and you become independent. Another thing that sets us free or independent from the authority of our parents is the will of God. The will of God. God's calling. In fact, Jesus said this calling of God is so important that if a man does not forsake his mother and his father and his brothers and his sisters and his lands and everything that he has and follows me, he is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. So those are basically the two things that give children independence from their parents. Marriage and the will of God. Not rebellion. Not rebellion. And as you get out of high school, you are no longer under these governors and tutors of chapter 4 and verse 2, or your teachers and your principals and your guidance counselors and your mom and your dad, if they were your homeschool parents and so on and so forth. You're free from that. There's the time appointed of the father, or in our state, the time appointed, which is about 18 or high school graduation. And all of a sudden, you get your diploma, you walk across the stage, you shake hands with somebody, and you graduated, and then now it's just like, whew, this liberty just comes over you. No more school. I remember when I was growing up, somebody even wrote a song about some carnal, wicked guy. School's out forever. School's been blown to pieces. And that just showed the rebellion of our generation. But yet, it does remind us that you kind of close the door on that chapter of your life, and you do walk into a time of liberty. Liberty only. Use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Verse 13. Now, the reason why I thought about using this chapter tonight for graduates' night is because when you've been a pastor for 28 years, you begin to see patterns. And I want to say this in all honesty. Most of the young people in the 28 years that we have honored who have graduated from high school, who we've shook hands with, we've prayed for, we've wished them well, most of them never set foot in this church again. Most of them. Brother Ed, most of them. Or they may show up sporadically. Most of them. And it's because they get a liberty and they use it as an occasion for the flesh. And pretty soon the flesh, like the prodigal son, takes them very far and very fast away from God. And they leave behind a broken-hearted pastor and broken-hearted parents. In fact, most of them tonight don't even think about the church or fellowship with the saints or being a part of the flock. Most of them don't even think about opening their Bibles or praying. I'm talking about most of them who came up here and said promising things and had us recite their favorite Bible verse and the advice that they received that they thought would help. Most of them are never seen in the Lord's work again. But they're all out for the devil now in the world. They're worldly. They have become the enemies of God. Probably still saved, but you know, you can become a traitor. You can't lose your salvation, but you can become a traitor. The Bible says that to become worldly in James chapter 4 and verse 4 is enmity with God. And you study that word enmity, and it means that if you're a worldly person, you are the hostile enemy of God. Even though you're saved, you are the hostile enemy of God. Jesus said, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth." It's one or the other. You're either with the Lord gathering, trying to win souls, trying to do the Lord's work, or you are using your life and influence to scatter people away from the Lord. Most of our young people have disappeared, especially in their 20s. I remember my 20s. I think it was probably the greatest decade of my life. Because I had given my life to the Lord lock, stock, and barrel when I was 21 years of age. I was tired of running. And I said, "Lord, I want to give you my life." And I had a physical energy back then that I don't have now. And a zeal. I didn't have the knowledge I have now, but I had a zeal that I don't have now. And that decade of my life was one of the most fruitful decades I've ever had in soul winning and service for the Lord. By 26 years of age, I was a pastor. And by the age of 30, that church had flourished, this church had flourished to where it was running almost 300 people in attendance every Sunday, my 20s. I believe the records show we baptized more people back then than any other years of our ministry. Glorious time. And I believe that's why the devil works so hard at turning 20-year-olds away. He'll let you, he won't, but But he don't mind if you rededicate your life to the Lord when you're in your 50s and your 60s and your 70s and you've spent all of your energy on the flesh and all of your money on the world and all of your love and efforts for the things of this world and maybe can give God a few scraps at the end of your life. But one of those songs we were supposed to sing tonight was this: give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. You young people that have graduated, you only have the strength of your youth one time. You might think you're going to still have it in your 40s and your 50s, but you're not going to break the rule. You have the strength of your youth one time. That's why I love some of you young people. Some young people, Brother Justin and others, I could mention others, using the strength of his youth for the Lord. And Brother Edson, you use the strength of your youth for the Lord. You only get the strength of your youth one time, brother. That's all you get, one time. And you use it like your dad did, who started preaching when he was 17 and hasn't turned back yet. Preaching the Word of God, pastoring for over 19 years now. But you know, you don't have the strength you used to have, Ed. You're still going, though. You got vision, obviously. You can work in knowledge, and sometimes knowledge will teach us shortcuts and so on and so forth where we can work more intelligently, more fruitfully without the zeal, but we don't have the zeal anymore like we used to. We're not dead yet, but you know, I'm begging you young people, don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And then there's a big button here. Look at that, verse 13. But by love, notice the next word, young people, serve. Just serve. Serve who? Serve one another. Start a Bible study at Medea College, and the good Lord be with you. Serve others. Keep cooking and hospitality, Hannah. I like that. She wrote that down. What are her accomplishments? Cooking and hospitality. Some of you might chuckle at that. God doesn't chuckle at that. That's greatness when you serve in God's eyes. The greatest of all shall be the servant of all. Serve. When you come to moments in your life where you have some liberty, when you get your car, that can be a dangerous thing. Right, Brother John? You get a car, be a dangerous thing for a young person in America. Gives them liberty. You can get away from home with a car. Get away from mom and dad with a car. You get a job. To get some money in your pocket, money can give you some liberty. Liberty to spend, liberty to buy things, liberty to choke yourself in debt. It can serve money or it can serve you. I want money to serve me. Right, Brother Mike? Brother Mike knows that. Money serves him. And it's helped his family. And many of you, too, got a control of your money. It don't control you. If you control it, it will be a blessing to your life. But if it controls you, man, you can't serve two masters. For you'll love the one and hate the other. And brother, there's people in this church, when I mention tithes and offerings, man, does their blood start to boil. You know why? Because you can't love the one without hating the other. By love, serve one another. Don't give this liberty. I'm out of high school. All right, I don't have to get up at 7 in the morning anymore, and I don't have to be on the bus at such and such a time, and I don't have to get my clothes ready, and I don't have to go to this class and this class and this class, and I don't have to study this, and I don't have to read this book because the teacher said, read this book, and I don't have to take this test and do this book report, and I don't have to stay for this class and then go home and then go back, and I have to go 5 days a week because they said so, and And people are telling you, and all those things people have been telling you all of your life for 12 years, 13 since kindergarten, all of it's come to an end. All of it. It's called liberty. But all of a sudden, there's an occasion for the flesh you've never faced before. Do you ever read what this Bible says about idleness? And what idleness will do? Idleness kills Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why they became a bunch of perverts? They had too much time on their hands. This was the sin of Sodom, right? Ezekiel 16:49, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. It does not strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. They committed abomination before me. Idleness. Idleness. You need to stay busy for the Lord. You need to stay busy at home. You need to stay busy in your church. You're going to have a whole lot of time now you got to fill until your next step. But it might be college for a few of you, but those of you that don't, might be employment. But there's going to be some idle time, and you got to watch out for idle time. The old timers used to say the idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. I was talking to Pastor Jeff Edwards when he was here recently. I said, man, how are you doing? We were talking, going back and forth about the ministry. We were having a good time. Hadn't seen him in a while. And for some reason, he just came out with this statement. And I've said this before. He says, brother, he says, I'm so busy, I don't have time to sin. That's what he said. He said, I'm so busy, I don't have time to sin. You know that's scriptural? It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Being so busy doing right, you don't have time to do wrong. You don't have idle time. Don't use. I have to end here, but you say, how do I know if I'm in the flesh? Well, you look down at the list in verses 19 through 22. 21, and talks about 18 works of the flesh, and then it ends with these words in verse 21. It says these words, and such like. In other words, this is not the end of the list. But boy, the flesh will get you into all kinds of things. These are horrible things mentioned here. But rather be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, verses 22 through 23, and you will have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And our verse tonight, verse 13, says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But young people, graduates, what should you do with the flesh? Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Just keep putting that thing down. Let that thing be nailed to the cross. Quit feeding the flesh. The music you listen to feeds the flesh if it's not good music. The television shows you watch feed the flesh. The movies you watch feed the flesh. We're not supposed to be feeding the flesh. We're supposed to crucify the flesh and live in the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Don't just be born again living in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. That means keep in step with the Holy Ghost as He leads your life. So graduates, congratulations, but please don't be like most who, man, all of a sudden they're free and they found out they didn't have the self-discipline and the character to say no to the flesh, and they got some freedom. And their liberty was used as an occasion to the flesh, and some of them we can't even find anymore. Can't even find them anymore. All that potential we thought of the day they stood up here like you stood up here, all that potential the congregation had in their hearts of saying, oh, what fine young people, oh, how much they'll be able to do for the Lord. That potential has never been reached. Never been reached. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us, Lord. I pray for these graduates tonight, as they are now entering into a season they've never faced before of much more liberty than ever. Oh God, we want to pray for each one of them that they would not use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but rather they would choose to serve one another in love. Help them to stay in church, Lord. Stay in their family. To stay in the Lord's work. To find out what their gifts and callings are and to serve one another. Spend their life serving, not living in the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by turning to page 300.